Hello, friends, Southwest family. This is the first installment of our Friends Southwest podcast called Fuel that we've done in a really long time. And as you can see, we're doing video rather than just audio on this reboot. And we're really excited that you have joined us. Today, to start off our new season of the podcast, we have a very special guest. His name is Todd Bolsinger. I'm sure many of you are already quite familiar with him. He's written several books, but two of our favorites are Canoeing the Mountains and Tempered Resilience. And so today we've asked Todd to come and talk with us about leadership and specifically some of the things that he really unpacks in his book, Tempered Resilience. And we would encourage you to get it, to study it, to ask hard questions about it. It's a really incredible resource. And Todd loves Jesus and has served the church for a long time. And so we're really grateful that he's chosen to join us today. Thanks, Todd, for coming.
Thank you. Thanks for having me.
Yeah. We're thrilled. So the first question we want to start with out of Tempered Resilience is kind of the umbrella question, you know, and that is, what is adaptive leadership? Because that's the topic of this book that then you drill down into versus just like general leadership. What differentiates adaptive leadership?
Adaptive leadership is, it comes from the work of Ronald Heifetz and Marty Linsky out of Harvard University. And really the way to think about it, it's leading when there are no best practices. Mm. It's leadership when you're not an expert. Mm-hmm. And when you find yourself in such a disruptive moment that you're gonna actually have to make it up as you go, really. Like originally I wrote about this in Canoeing the Mountains. Think about it, if you are Lewis and Clark and you step over the Lemhi Pass, and now you realize you are off the map. And if there's no map and you have to actually figure out what you're gonna do, that's adaptive leadership. Mm-hmm. Adaptive leadership starts when somebody asks you, so Pastor, what are we gonna do about whatever? Mm-hmm. And your honest answer is, I don't know. Mm-hmm. And we have to figure it out. Mm-hmm. And there's adaptive leadership then is the process of leadership that actually starts from that place and has a genuine set of principles and practices that actually help you to thrive in that environment.
Mm. Yeah, that's a great definition of that. And we're thinking about leaders here and mm-hmm. we're talking to a bunch of leaders. And I say this to our leaders, we love change mm-hmm. as long as we're the ones making the change.
Right.
You know, it's always best then. But you say that people don't resist change. Mm-hmm. They resist loss.
Yeah.
And when this new style and this new way of leading, this adaptive leadership, you talk about it not being a technical skill, but it's a learning as you go along and you're actually dealing with loss. Help us kind of understand that and unpack that for us.
Yeah. So one of the most powerful parts about something like adaptive leadership is to realize that what got you here, that you're probably pretty grateful for, because it got you this far, isn't going to take you there.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so now whatever brought you here, now you're going to have to actually look at this thing, this program, this facility, this group of people, this whatever this is, and you're gonna have to ask the question, what are we gonna need to let go of? Mm. Yeah. So literally the Canoeing the Mountains metaphor was they were looking for a water route and they found the Rocky Mountains.
Yeah.
If you came on the trip because it was a water trip and you're an expert water navigator and you built your own boat, they invented a boat. I mean, they're so good at boats.
Right.
And then all of a sudden you were told, hey, there ain't no water.
Right.
It's a bad day.
Right.
And a lot of times, this is where our churches are today. The things, the programs, the approaches, stuff that was just dear to us because, you know, some of us came to Christ through it, or some of us, it saved our marriage, or this particular program really made an impact on us and we want to make an impact on our kids. Right. Now we find ourselves in these moments where we're asking, what is the mission of God require of us going forward? Mm. And a lot of times it starts with letting go of these things from the past.
Yeah.
And what you realize is that when people dig in, they're not just being stubborn, they're grieving.
Right.
And they're really suffering with letting go.
Right.
And I always say to church leaders, this is actually if you get in touch with this, you realize most of us were trained at what to do with loss if it's personal loss. Right? Almost all of us have done a lot of hospital visitations or funerals or been with people when they got through personal loss. What we're not good at is helping a community deal with corporate loss.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And especially loss that we choose to take on rather than was imposed on us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So it's a tricky nuance, but it is a deeply emotional and deeply real reality of this kind of leadership, that you're actually taking people through loss.
Yeah. And in that loss, the leader many times just wants to get to the destination.
Yeah.
And we don't want to sit in the suffering
yeah.
or in the loss, but it's so important to help people yeah. get from A to B because yeah. you want them to go with you.
Yeah, you do. Yeah.
So that's really important.
It is such an important frame because it changes the way then that you view these reactions that can be really right. negative that fill your inbox on yeah. Monday morning yeah. or come at you hard.
Yeah.
If I'm keeping my frame of compassion and empathy because they're speaking out of grief, it's much easier for me to then have a gracious response that's going to help them come along
yeah.
rather than dig in. And Jesus always led with compassion. So yeah. I appreciate that sentence so much, that people aren't resisting change, they're resisting loss, because it's a very helpful reframe. So
very often when we talk to church leaders about this, I'll say, look, go back to how you were trained to help people deal with loss, personal loss. And what they'll say is, okay, so I've been with people when they lost a loved one, but I didn't kill the loved one.
Mm-hmm.
But they view me as the leaders. I'm making the decisions. And yeah. they blame me for it. I'm like, remember, part of grief is you'll blame anything
that's
that comes
right.
your way.
Yeah. That's right.
So if you can hold it and you can reality that just because it's your responsibility as a leader to lead this change, you're not the one trying to cause it. You're trying to the one helping to lead into it. Yeah. But when they come to you, see their grief and try to move toward the grief and try to attune to people in their grief. And you'll realize that attunement, that experience of feeling felt, of being accompanied, does accelerate the change.
Mm-hmm.
People will accompany us through the process, even if they don't like where we're going, if they trust that we're going to stay with them.
Mm-hmm. So that leads me to like your idea of grounded identity,
mm-hmm.
because I can't not take the blame personally and react out of that if I don't have a grounded identity,
yeah,
right? So
yeah.
speak to us about the importance of a grounded identity, what that means.
Yeah. So there's a bunch of leadership literature and that where they ask the question, you know, what is the characteristic of a person who could be a good leader?
Mm-hmm.
Like they're always looking for like, it's sometimes in the business world, it's literally like, tell me the kind of people that I know that I should hire that are gonna be the C-suite people someday, right? Like what's the characteristic? Well, this is the one characteristic that all of the literature agrees on, which is you need someone who has an identity that is differentiated from their need to be a success or from their need for approval.
Mm.
What that means in a lot of the psychological literature, this is what's called self-differentiation,
yeah. mm-hmm.
the ability to be an I and stay in relationship,
mm-hmm.
To be distinct, but still stay connected.
Mm-hmm.
Where it really shows up in leaders is your ability to be able to care for and love and lead people and you can do so even when you don't get their approval.
Mm-hmm.
I think very much for religious leaders, especially pastors, we run into problems where we are just used to having people give us their approval, mm-hmm. not their acceptance.
Yeah.
I said, but you do a good sermon, people will walk out and tell you they love you.
Yes.
You ever notice this? Like, yeah. Pastor, we
big hugs.
We love you, right? I've had plumbers come to my house in the middle of the night and I paid them, but I didn't hug them
right.
or tell them I love them, right? People tell us they love us.
Yeah.
So we get used to thinking that approval must mean that God's approval.
Yeah.
So what's hard then is to be able to differentiate. And I would put it this way, you need to be grounded in something other than your need to be a success.
Mm.
Yeah, that's great.
Because you might be the season where your job is to take them a few more steps into the wilderness and not get out. It might be your job to be with the church that's faithful in a hard season, or right?
Yeah.
You have to be grounded in something other than your need to be a success, your need for people's approval. That becomes important. And I'll just say this, for me, this is where there's the passage in Mark where Jesus comes out of the wilderness and John the Baptist sees them. And it says, at this time, he comes to be baptized by John. He hears the voice say, you are my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased.
Yeah.
I think the most powerful part of that passage is the phrase at this time.
Mm-hmm.
It's before he's preached a sermon. He's right. not done a miracle. He's not confronted a power. He's not done any exorcisms, not confronted any demons. At this time he hears, You are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. When was the Father pleased with Jesus? Before he'd done anything.
Before he'd done anything.
And I think as leaders, if we know God loves us and is pleased with us before we've done anything, then our leadership comes out of that grounded identity. Mm-hmm. We're expressing that love, not trying to earn it.
Absolutely.
And that makes all the difference when you're dealing with change.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I was telling pastors all the time, I think for me, I think people might like me if I wasn't the pastor.
Yeah,
I think, actually, I'm all right. I'm a halfway decent guy. But my role sometimes puts me in confrontation.
Yeah.
Or my role, even my mom, she was older. And at the assisted living place, I'd come in and she goes, this is my son. He's a pastor.
Yeah.
And then I'd be like, my name's Matthew. Yeah. You know, I'm Matthew.
Yeah.
That's what I do for my job. That's not who I am in Christ. It's a task he's given me. Yeah. It's my responsibility, my calling.
Yeah.
But there has to be that differentiation.
Yeah.
And I think for us, we're looking at the next generation.
Yeah.
So how do we connect the younger generation, those that are leaving the church, identity, all of these things matter. Mm-hmm. But many are kind of walking away from the church. They're resisting change. Maybe they want us to change and we're not changing.
Yeah. Yeah.
What do we do for them?
Well, I think one of the most important parts that we can do for a younger generation is to stop thinking that they're emerging leaders.
Yeah.
Like invite them, like they are already living in the future. Like
they're
like,
the experts.
They're in the middle of it, right? So I always think, how do we create an environment where we can invite, where the conversations and the planning starts with that? Like if we've been thrust into the future, I think that one of the things COVID did is it disrupted our past and thrust us in. So let's go find the people who've already been living in that and start a conversation with them. And I'll just give you two parts that the leadership literature said it's really important. If you're trying to figure out how to get more voices in the room that'll be more diverse, that will be more creative, more open, make sure that you have two, not one, but two people at least who are not from the majority. Mm-hmm. Like, so if I'm a 59-year-old white guy with a PhD, mm-hmm. a lot of boards look like me, right?
Yes.
If I wanna have younger people or women or people of color, it's not good to only have one person because the system will treat that one person as if their ideas are either genius or crazy. Mm-hmm. If there's more than one person, what happens is everybody gets more open to the possibility. Mm-hmm. So you want multiple voices mm-hmm. in the room who can then begin to help us think about the future. So just think about when we're creating leadership decisions, how do we get multiple voices of, say, the younger generation to speak into, give observations, give their interpretations, suggest new interventions? Like, just that's going to begin to change things.
And that requires a learning spirit on our part and a humble spirit on our part. I try to do that with my adult children. I may not agree with everything they say, but they understand the world a lot better than I do. So I say, help me understand this. Yeah. Help me know how you got to this. And then listen, the goal is not that I agree with everything they say, but I sure understand things a lot better when I engage the conversation, being willing to hear.
Yeah. If you've ever traveled overseas mm-hmm. and you walk into a place, you know that the cliche of the ugly American are Americans who show up and ask, why isn't France more like America, right? If you recognize we're in their terrain.
Yes.
And so I always say one of the best parts about the younger generation is we're trying, that's where we're headed. Mm-hmm. So it's their world.
It is.
So we're the ones going in there. So I want to go in there the way I would go into another culture and say, help me understand this. Help me understand why do you call that game that is used as your feet football? Yeah. See, in America, we play a game, we call it football and nobody uses their feet.
Sure.
Who's the one that's, you know, that needs to change?
Great analogy. Sure. Yeah. Great analogy.
Well, you look at the next steps. How do you cultivate the spirit of adventure?
Hmm.
You know, in getting outside of yourself. And I think there's the empathy and all the atonement, the attunement to stories and what's going on in the world. Yeah. But there's an adventure in walking with Jesus.
Yeah.
So talk to us a little bit about that.
So this is an interesting thing, Matthew. When we were being trained in leadership, it was always like leaders are people who like cast a vision.
Right.
What we're now beginning to recognize is that most new things, most dynamic things, even most innovations come out not out of someone casting a big vision, but someone seeing a problem,
right?
A pain point,
mm.
right? It's a Steve Jobs saying, look, everybody hates their phone.
Yeah.
And by the way, why do you have to carry a phone and carry like a tape recorder and a camera? What if we found a way to put it all together? Yeah. And now what's weird is we have this device that's called a phone that the thing I use on it the least is the phone. Right? Like we went, no one could have thought that out, right?
That's right.
So what you pay attention to is you pay attention to the pain point. And I think the spirit of adventure is looking at the pain and the problem. It's looking at our neighbors and saying, what might God be calling us to do about that?
Right.
I had this experience. I was invited by a group of, I was doing some work at the seminary where I worked at Fuller, and I was given the privilege of meeting with a group of Silicon Valley entrepreneurs. Mm-hmm. And they asked me to, they offered to look at my strategic plan, my plan for this new innovative thing, mm-hmm. and give me feedback. And they said, but what we want you to do is don't give us a big old plan. Give us a pitch. Mm-hmm. This is what we use in our world, a pitch. I said, what do they mean? 10 minutes, tell us the problem it's going to solve and tell us why we would fund it.
Yeah.
Now, we're not giving you any money,
yeah.
but we're going to give you advice. But we want you to tell us why it's of so much value. Someone like us should think about investing in it.
Right.
I finished my pitch and they said, you've been talking about that around the seminary. And I went, yeah, I have. As a matter of fact, you can't do anything at a seminary if you don't get the faculty on board, and I have to get the development team on board to raise the money, and you're not giving me any. And like, right. Yeah, they go, because you just gave us a pitch that said, if we don't do this, the seminary won't survive.
Yeah.
Todd, nobody cares if your institution survives. Mm-hmm. They only care if your institution cares about them.
Mm-hmm.
So go out and talk to people and find out what they care about,
mm-hmm.
and how you can show them you care about them.
Right.
And then come back and talk to us.
Yeah.
And I came back 6 months later. Like that was a... to realize how many times in the church are we saying, we need to do this or we're not going to survive. None of your neighbors care if your church is here.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Mm-hmm. Matter of fact, you got a big old beautiful building, they're thinking that would be a cool brew pub.
Yeah.
Right? Like what they care about is, do you care about them?
Yeah. Yeah.
So the spirit of adventure is really where we start saying, how might we begin to meet the needs of people who have no idea how deeply we mm-hmm. care, who might not even know that there's a God who cares.
Mm-hmm. Right.
How do we that's begin right. to take our church into that space.
Yeah, that's great.
And so that's a practical working out of what you're talking about, adaptive leadership,
yeah.
rather than you had a quote that said something like, you can't, in the moment of crisis, you'll default yeah. to your old ways,
yeah.
you know, and adaptive leadership requires you to lean in mm-hmm. to thinking a new way.
Yeah.
So add a little bit more to that. Like you say, we have to practice resilience. Mm-hmm. So what can we do to practice mm-hmm. resilience, so we become resilient leaders who are leaning into adaptive yeah. leadership.
Yeah, so adaptive leaders have to be resilient, because when you start taking people through change, they resist,
mm-hmm.
right? That's the reality, because
Amen.
Because people have loss, right?
Because, we know this part.
Right, because people experience loss,
yeah.
they're gonna resist the loss.
Yes.
And you have to still take them through that process. Mm-hmm. That's what leadership is.
Mm-hmm.
So because they're going to resist, that's the most soul-sucking thing.
Yes.
Yeah.
So you have to develop the resilience, which is, we call it the tempered resilience. Mm-hmm. It's not being hard. It's being flexible. Mm-hmm. It's leading the process of transformation.
Mm-hmm.
It's the metaphor is a blacksmithing metaphor, because it comes out of the quote of Dr. King, where he talks about hewing out of a mountain of despair stones of hope.
Mm-hmm.
Hewing, transforming, right?
Mm-hmm.
How do we bring transformation? And what's needed in adaptive leadership is it begins with this notion of, we are going to be able to, we need people to be transformed, because right now they don't have the capacity. Like, we don't have a best practice. We don't know what to do. We're gonna have to grow. We're gonna have to face our values. We're gonna have to hold on to what's important, and we're gonna have to let go of some things. That growth is painful.
Mm-hmm.
And because that growth is painful, people resist it.
Mm-hmm.
And because people are resistant, we're going to need resilience, we'll call tempered resilience, to be able to take people through that process,
mm-hmm.
that transformation process.
Mm-hmm.
And in that transformation process, you're not only taking them, you're taking
yeah,
yourself.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, when you try to change any organization, you're changing, but crisis comes in organizations
yeah.
at different points. And you write that you're at the moment of crisis, you do not rise to the challenge, but you default to your training.
Yeah.
So help us kind of understand what needs to be kind of incorporated into our leadership development with all these things in mind. What needs to be developed in us
yeah.
to be prepared, because the crisis is coming.
Yeah.
Yeah. Just don't know exactly when.
Yeah.
But change, crisis, sometimes go together.
Yeah. And what's interesting, because what both of you are pointing out in that quote is our default. We just naturally go back and do what we've done, right? So obviously, if there's a crisis in our community, what are we going to do? I'm going to preach a sermon series.
Right.
Yeah. Doesn't matter if nobody's going to come to it, but that's what I know how to do, right? Or we're going to launch a new program. It doesn't matter that our neighbors aren't interested in our programs. We're just going to launch one anyway.
And isn't that even the crisis that we just went through in the pandemic? Right. People were like, church people, we're going to gather back together.
Yeah.
And it was like, well, maybe that's not our best effort, but we had to see things differently.
Well, easy Monday morning quarterback.
You know? Right.
But imagine if what we'd said is, there's a crisis. We're all hunkered down in our rooms. Our kids are having emotional health issues where people are feeling lonely. They're feeling isolated. We're the church.
Right.
How do we go love our neighbor?
Right.
Instead, what we said is, how can we all get back to church?
That's right.
Notice we defaulted back to what do we normally do? Which is gathering.
Yeah.
Man, I missed it too.
Right.
But it's our training is what teaches us to adapt to that experience, that new environment. And by figuring out the new thing we can do, what we can learn, what we can let go of. What if we let go of the need to run these events and do something else? Mm-hmm. The churches that thrived the most through the COVID, they literally did it. I worked with churches that said stuff like, well, nobody has a title in a church anymore except for a servant. We're all ministers, everybody. I knew somebody at one church, they said the friendliest person in our church that everybody loves is our nursery director. Mm. We're not going to have a nursery open for 2 years. Other churches would have let her go. What they said to her was, will you teach us all to be as friendly to everybody on the phone or whoever we meet as you have been? Like we can all go do that.
Right?
One of my friends, he literally said, figured out that at the end of a service before COVID, I spent an hour greeting people. Mm-hmm. Shaking hands, hugging them, checking with them. This is what I did as a pastor. I love being with my people after the service. So an hour of service, an hour of prep, an hour after the service, that's 3 hours. So every Sunday morning, because they take their services ahead of time, he spent 3 hours sending texts to people. Mm-hmm. It's Sunday morning. If you were there,
that's
I'd
great.
Be text. I would be hugging you. Yeah. Instead, I'm not. Hey, I'm still praying. I'm praying for you. I want you to know. He said, I spent 3 hours with my thumbs doing this because this I could do.
Yeah.
To remind them that I care about them. This
That's
I can
great.
Do.
That's beautiful.
Yeah. That to me is what adaptation looks like. We try some things, we experiment, we learn, we grow, we let go of the things that are holding us back, and we continue to then discover what that's going to look like moving forward.
Mm-hmm. And that's why you also say that really the primary task of leadership is discernment, right?
Yeah.
It goes back to our own connection with the Holy Spirit that we're walking in a relationship of discernment rather than a toolkit of skills that we're applying to a situation.
Yeah. If I always say this, in adaptive leadership, they talk about the difference between technical problems and adaptive problems. Mm-hmm. Technical problems are the problems of the toolkit.
Mm-hmm.
And some of those are really important.
Real. Sure.
And if we have good tools, we should use them.
Right.
Right. But well, you're right. If all of a sudden our old tools aren't working, even if temporarily we got to set them aside, the discernment is asking the question, so how might the Holy Spirit want to minister in this situation without these tools?
Right.
How might we decide, how are we going to go forward? How are we going to, how might we address the pain point, the neighbor's need, the ministry that God's calling us? If we believe that God knew this crisis was upon us or this moment was here or this, that we were going to be in days like this with this conversation going on or the challenges of this moment, how might we continue to learn and grow so that we could be useful for God's ministry now in this situation? Because this is ours to do.
Yeah.
It's ours to do.
Yeah.
And when it's ours to do, I think maybe we wrap up here. There's pastors that are watching and leaders that are just having a tough time adapting. They're having a tough time changing. What can we give them today as we kind of wrap up? To help them cross over to the other side. That maybe they just haven't been willing, maybe they haven't understood.
Yeah.
Besides reading your book, which I think would be great. I think taking your elders or your leadership team through that book would be great. We did it with our elders here and it was very informative and it was great conversation. But what would you say to them that are just maybe caught and need to cross over?
So I often say to people, if you know you have to make big changes, get really, really centered on the deepest things you're going to preserve. Mm. Like listen to what I did with my mm-hmm. hand. Yeah. It's because I've been with people where I've literally said to them, tell me the things we know we need to preserve. And people will say stuff like this. Jesus loves me, this I know, mm. for the Bible tells me so. Mm. We're not losing this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay, so how do we make sure if we can hold on to this, then tell me what we're gonna need to let go of so that we can make this something. We can't hold on to everything.
Right.
So let's ask this question all the time. What are we gonna preserve?
Yeah.
What are we gonna change?
Great.
What are we gonna hold on to? What are we gonna let go of? What are we gonna adapt? Mm-hmm. I said to a church this last week, I said, in the past, I think the church was the place where you gathered together so people could sing, Jesus loves me, this mm-hmm. I know, for the Bible tells mm-hmm. me so. I think the church is now the place where you teach people, go tell people in the world,
mm-hmm. yeah.
Jesus loves you, this I know,
mm-hmm.
for the Bible tells me so.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And go show them what that looks like.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's great.
Amen.
Yeah.
Thank you
so much. Great.
Do you see why you should buy the book?
That's right.
Aren't you glad you listened?
Great.
We really appreciate you being with us, Todd, and we appreciate the ministry that God has led you into and your faithfulness to leave a church when you weren't sure what was going to be next. And God has done this amazing thing that is helping all of us understand how to lead in this rapidly changing world. So we're very grateful for you.
I appreciate it.
Thank you so much. And thanks to all of you for joining us once again. We pray this has been just an encouragement, and we're praying for you, and we're walking with you as a family at Friends Southwest. So thanks for joining us today.